Good morning, church. Good to be back. Just let me settle down a bit. Okay, how many of y'all have signed up for Strive for Good already? Wow, very few hands. Okay, I want to make a special call, right? This is our event. And of course, apart from that, our guest of honor is none other than our DPM. So I think we need to show our support, if not very loud, we invite such an important guest of honor and then our turnout is so underwhelming, It's for those of you who are regularly exercising and all that, you can include that into your routine, right? 7:30 morning. That place is a beautiful place. I've been there to walk with my wife for a few times. I really love that place. For those of you who are not really into running and all that, you can join me in the 3 kilometer, which is the shortest walk, not jog, walk. Yeah. Okay. Are we ready for God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning that we are able to gather here together as the LSBC family. And Lord, we thank you for your wonderful, sweet presence during the time of worship. God, as we prepare ourselves now to hear your word, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our ears to listen to what you have in store for us. And I pray for myself that you anoint my lips, that you will sustain me as I deliver your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Am I sounding a little bit too nasal for you? Yeah, I apologize. I'm recovering from a flu. I think there's a major flu bug going around. Heard that quite a number of you are also getting it and all that. So let's all get well soon together, okay? And those of you resting at home, tuning in from home. Oops. Very good morning to you. Welcome. Okay, let's start. My sermon title this morning, Walking in God's Timing. I'm going to start by telling you a story. And it's a story about Brian Acton and Yen Kum. How many of you here know who is Brian Acton and Yen Kum? Nobody. Good. That means you're hearing the story for the first time. Brian Acton was a software engineer looking for work. Year 2009. He applied for many positions in many companies, including Facebook and Twitter. Of course, Twitter is no more today. But he was unsuccessful. He had also lost millions of dollars after the dot-com bubble burst. Those of you who are below 40, you may not know what the dot-com bubble burst is. It was a major stock market crash where the stock prices of tech companies basically just came down, and a lot of people lost their money. So Brian Acton was one of those. So he was broke, jobless, and unable to find a job. Then came his friend, Yen Kum. Yen Kum was someone that he met whilst working for his previous company, Yahoo. And Yen Kum had just bought a new device. It's called the iPhone. The iPhone was an innovative product at the time. Remember, this is 2009. So he bought one, and in the iPhone, he saw this thing called the App Store. And Yen Kum immediately recognized the huge potential with this App Store. He immediately saw how the App Store could spawn an industry of apps. So Brian Acton and Yen Kum decided to build a simple messaging app. This was inspired by Kum's childhood experience. See, Yen Kum was a Ukrainian. And in 2009, back home, he was pretty much subject to Soviet surveillance, meaning the government was tapping onto the people's phone lines. And so he must have thought of building a messaging app to bypass the government tapping. So together, they built an app. And can anyone here guess what's the name of the app? WhatsApp. And why did they call it WhatsApp? Because in the US, that's how people greet one another. Hey, what's up? What's up, bro? So they call it WhatsApp. 2014, Acton and Kum sold WhatsApp. Two of all companies, Facebook. Remember Facebook rejected him when he applied? Imagine if he had been working for Facebook and developed WhatsApp. So, guess how much Facebook paid for the app? $19 billion. It was one of the biggest tech acquisitions in history. So they interviewed Acton subsequently. And of course, Acton was grateful for being able to sell his app. But at the same time, he was also grateful to the companies that rejected him when he applied for positions with them. And he also said in the interview that timing was everything. Timing was everything. I'm sure many of us can resonate with that statement, isn't it? Timing is everything. This is true of so many things in life. From graduating, to finding a job, to joining the right company, to our career progression. Timing often had more to do than with factors like merit or experience. It is about doing the right thing at the right place at the right time, isn't it? One person may be quietly and consistently doing good work, but is somehow never recognized. Another, more inconsistent, but somehow, at the right moment, he produces a brilliant piece of work and it came to the attention of his boss. Guess who is getting promoted? This is something that we see in real life, isn't it? And you can say the same about business opportunities and investment. Timing is crucial. For example, in the launching and marketing of a new product, investment is not just about what you put your money in, right? It's about when to buy and when to sell. Even meeting someone who will eventually become our life partner is a matter of timing. You may meet someone whom you are most attracted to and the chemistry is strong and the sparks are flying, but if it's not the right timing, you may not end up being together. Speaking about meeting our life partner, let me just share with you a little bit about how I met my wife, Sharon. At that time, I was not in LSBC. I was attending the Church of the Sunday Rest. Has anyone heard of it? Right? It means I spend my Sunday morning sleeping and resting at home. But somehow, because in my previous church, I was playing with this guy who somehow ended up as the person in charge of the worship team here at the time. And so he invited me to play the drums because they were having not enough drummers at the time. So I came. And at that time, my wife was also taking a break, not from church, but from leading a cell. And she was playing at the worship team at the time, also playing the trumpet. And we met, and well, of course, the rest was history. I still remember when I first saw her, you know, and when I begin to feel that, hey, there's something special here. You know, for the longest time, I've always been asking God, you know, God, why am I so short? You know, why can't you give me like, okay, maybe not 20, 10 centimeters more, you know? And when I saw her, suddenly everything made sense. And I never complained to God about my height anymore from that day. Timing. To the world, timing is all about luck, isn't it? I'm sure many people would have considered Brian Acton and Yen Kum to be extremely, extremely lucky to be able to develop the app that was appropriate at the time and that Facebook saw enough value, you know, to throw $19 billion at them. But what about us Christians? Is timing also about luck as well? I believe there's such a thing called God's timing. And because of the divine and often supernatural nature of God's timing, it can often appear as luck. But when we trace back, when we look back at how we ended up in the position that of a blessing that we are currently at, we will often see the hand of God throughout, isn't it? So this morning, we're going to look at how we can learn to walk in God's timing. And we're going to learn from the life story of King David. From the point when he was first anointed to be the king of Israel, to the point of his eventual coronation as king, and we see how God's timing worked out in his life to prepare him to be king. So we will look at some of the important milestones in David's life during that period and glean the lessons that we can learn. And finally, I will wrap up my message by sharing with you my personal experience of God's timing in my life and the lessons that I've learned in that journey. So very quickly now, the roadmap for this morning. My usual 3 points. First, God's preparation of David as king. And we'll move on next to the lessons from David's preparation. And finally, it will be my personal testimony. Are we ready to jump into the first point? Just give me a wave to make sure that, yes, everybody is still tuned in. Good, great. Now, David was only a young shepherd boy when the prophet Samuel anointed him as king. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 and 10 to 13. I'm going to read for you. You can just follow on screen. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David did not immediately become king after he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. In fact, it was not until 15 years later that he was crowned first as king of Judah, and another 7 years before he was eventually crowned king of Israel. So what happened in between the prophet Samuel's anointing and David's coronation? Well, a lot. A lot happened in that 15 years. David was initially favored by King Saul. He was called into his palace to serve as his minstrel, personal guitarist, and armor bearer. David subsequently fell out of favor with King Saul, and King Saul wanted to kill him. It was that bad. David was then forced to flee, and he spent a long period in exile under very difficult circumstances. And it was not until King Saul died, and King Saul died while he was trying to escape from the Philistines. I will touch more about that later. It was only until King Saul died that David was able to return. First to Judah, to become the king of Judah. And even after that, civil war ensued between Judah and Israel. Because one of King Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, had taken over as king of Israel. And so the two nations fought for 7 years. And the civil war only ended after Ishbosheth, Saul's son and king of Israel at the time, was murdered by his own commanders. And then David became king of Israel, fulfilling God's call for him to be king. Now, when we look over this period of 15 plus 7 years of David's life, what is clear is that God was preparing David to be king. David was 30 years old when he became king. King of Judah, that is. That means that he was only 15 years old when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Quite obviously, a 15-year-old boy would not be ready to be king. And he would surely have to undergo training and preparation. But 15 years was a long time. And the training and preparation that he was put through by God, they were extremely difficult. God's preparation was not just the development of David's intellect and leadership skills. More importantly, God was shaping his character for the job. And that was the most crucial aspect of David's preparation and him becoming ready for his calling eventually. I want to focus on three important milestones in David's life during that period. And I believe there are important lessons that we can learn from these milestones. Important lessons about God's timing, how it works, as well as the correct response that we need to have to God's preparation. And the very first milestone I want to touch on is the period after David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. This is the period where I would describe it as David's ascendancy towards his calling. It was a good time for him. See, after his anointing, David remained a shepherd boy for a while. For how long, we don't know. But he was subsequently appointed as King Saul's minstrel, personal minstrel, and eventually armor bearer. The position of armor bearer is important because only the most trusted servants of the king can fulfill that job, right? To be the armor bearer. So that shows you how much trust David had gained with Saul. Now, Saul was under torment by an evil spirit at the time. And that was why David was called into the palace. Because one of Saul's attendants recommended to Saul that, hey, there's this guy here who is really good with the lyra. Right? The lyra is the equivalent of our guitar today. And he suggested that the king summon him to the palace, and which King Saul did. And King Saul liked David right away because each time when David played on the lyra, the evil spirit would stop tormenting King Saul. I believe he must have been experiencing very bad headaches at the time when he was tormented by the evil spirit. So David's playing brought relief to King Saul, and David grew in favor with Saul. The next highlight of David's life during this period is a very well-known one, and that was the story of him and Goliath. I don't think I need to repeat the details, right, which I believe many of you are familiar with. But in gist, Goliath, a 9-foot-tall Philistine giant, challenged the Israelites to a 1v1. Right? The Philistines and the Israelites were fighting, and the two armies were, you know, across the battlefield. That's how they fought at the time. So Goliath came forth and said, bring me your best warrior and we'll have a fight. And whoever wins will be considered to have brought victory to this war, you know, and the losing party will have to be the slaves. But no one from the Israelite camp dared to step forward, obviously, right? 9 feet tall, giant, looking really scary and aggressive. But not David. David came forward, fell Goliath with a single slingshot, and cut off his head. And overnight, David became the hero of Israel. So that's the first milestone. The second milestone is the period when David fell out of favor with King Saul and had to flee. After David became a hero amongst the Israelites, Saul got very jealous. And Saul then started to try to kill him. He tried to kill David when he was playing for him. He tried to spear him. Didn't succeed. He sent David out for battle. David was already appointed as a commander at the time. So he sent the regiments out to fight, thinking that David will be killed in the battlefield. That didn't work out. Saul even offered his daughter's hand, Michal. But Saul demanded a bride price, and that was 100 Philistine foreskins. Sounds really gross, right? But the real intention was so that David would get killed by the Philistines trying to cut their foreskins, right? But David brought his men out. He went out. He killed 200 Philistines. Brought back a heap of foreskins to King Saul. So again, the attempt failed. And each time Saul tried to have David killed, David became more successful and he became a bigger hero in Israel. And Saul became even more jealous and more worried that David would one day, in the very near future, replace him as king. So Saul continued his attempts to take David's life, and the situation became so bad that David eventually had to flee. So David escaped, and he had to find places of refuge. And one of the first places that he sought refuge at was this place called the Cave of Adullam. Let me read for you 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 2. It says, "So David departed from there and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him." The people whom David met at the Cave of Adullam, they were the outcasts of society. These were the people that nobody wanted to associate with. Some of them were probably troublemakers and criminals as well. Imagine how difficult, or in fact impossible, it would be to manage this group in that environment and in that setting, much less leading them. Yet, David managed to become their captain. Under David, they became an effective unit. They were able to raid enemy outposts, attack Philistine forces, provide protection to Israelite villages. Life was hard for them, but their shared hardship forged deep, lasting bonds between themselves. And these men eventually became the core of David's army when he became king. How many of you have heard of the mighty men of David? Right, these were generals of David after he became king, who did mighty exploits, right, both for the country and for the king himself. And if you want to read more, you can look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. It sets out all the exploits that these mighty men did. So that's the second milestone: David's encounter at the Cave of Adullam. The milestone I want to look at sort of overlaps with the second milestone. Right, second milestone was when David fled from the palace. And this one was during the period of his exile, the period of his fleeing as well, but right up to the point where he became king eventually. As David was fleeing from Saul, Saul had continued to pursue him. Saul didn't let it rest. And during this period, David actually had the opportunity to kill Saul. You know, in the midst of Saul pursuing David, you know, with his militia, or rather his army, and all that, two opportunities came for David to kill Saul. And if David had seized those opportunities, he would have ended his exile right away. He would have been able to become king much earlier. Let me tell you a bit more about these two opportunities. The first one took place in a cave. Right? Saul and his men were hunting down David, and they were at this place called the wilderness of En-Gedi. Okay, let me refer you to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. It says, "And Saul went in to relieve himself," and went into a cave to, I don't know whether it was number one or number two, right? But he was to do his business. And David and his men were inside the cave. Of all coincidence, they were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Of course, it would have been pitch dark, and that's why King Saul couldn't see them. So the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" King Saul was there for the taking. But David arose, and instead of killing Saul, he cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. So David held his hand. Second opportunity. Again, Saul was pursuing David to kill him. This time around, in another wilderness called the wilderness of Ziph. David found out where Saul and his men had camped. And so together with one of his men called Abishai, they went into the camp at night when everybody was sleeping. Let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 7 to 8. "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time.' This Abishai must have been a professional killer. You know, he was so confident. He basically told David, I just need one shot. But David did not, however, allow Abishai to kill Saul. And at chapter 26, verses 9 to 11, we read this. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. See, in both opportunities, if David had killed Saul there and then, he would not only have ended his exile, he would have become king right away. After all, the prophet Samuel had anointed him. It wasn't as if he was trying to seize the throne for himself. It was God's plan for him to become king. Yet, David refrained. He refrained because of the fear of God. He had the fear of God and he refused to lay his hand upon Saul, whom he considered still to be a man of God. In fact, David continued to display his reverence for God even in the circumstances under which he became king, first of Judah and then of Israel later. You see, how he became king of Judah was this. The Philistines were attacking Israel at the time, and of course Israel, or rather Judah was losing, and King Saul and his son were fleeing from the Philistines. And when they saw that they were going to be overtaken, and they know very well what the Philistines are going to do to them if they are captured, so Saul decided to take his own life. So he ran into his own spear. But he didn't die right away. He was there with this impaled and suffering. And when he saw this young Amalekite pass by, he basically asked the young Amalekite, please come and end my life, you know. So this young Amalekite obliged Saul, killed him, and then he took Saul's crown and took Saul's bracelet. And then what did he do? He ran straight to King David, or rather to David, you know, he was not king yet at the time, thinking that I'm going to be, you know, seen favorably by David because I'm helping him, right, to get his throne. Yet when David was presented with the crown and with the bracelet, instead of rejoicing that finally this thorn in his flesh is finally gone, David mourned. He mourned and he wept for Saul, and of course for Jonathan also, whom he had a very, very close friendship with. And David also executed the young Amalekite. And the reason was because how dare you take the life of God's anointed? And similarly, when the two commanders of Ishbosheth killed Ishbosheth, okay, just a quick recap. Early on I mentioned, right? Ishbosheth was the son of King Saul. So after Judah fell and David became king, Ishbosheth became the king of Israel. So during that time, there was Judah and there was Israel. And civil war ensued between the two, so they fought for 7 years. And during that time, when Ishbosheth was king, he had two commanders who basically betrayed him. And after they killed Ishbosheth, they cut off his head and he brought his head to King David again, thinking that, you know, I'm doing King David a favor, I'm going to be rewarded for this. But instead, David had both of them executed for the same reason, you know, that they dared to do such an evil thing, that they dared to lay their hands upon God's anointed. So David's response on both occasions showed the depth of his character and integrity. It showed that he valued righteousness and godly principles over position and power. It showed that he was prepared to wait for God's timing rather than being impatient for glory. So I've laid out for you these three milestones. What are the lessons that we can learn from each of them? From David's life, we can see that God's ways are not like men's. I think that is the overriding lesson that we need to learn. God's ways are not like man's. God moves according to His timing, according to His time frame. And sometimes God's timing can feel like delay. And the delay can feel so long that it seems God has changed His mind. Or maybe we have heard wrongly right from the start. It may even feel like God has forgotten us. But God's plan is certain and will definitely come to pass in His time, not in our time. So the question for us is, how do we stay in God's timing? Because we want God's timing to work its way out, isn't it, in our lives. Now, David was called into King Saul's palace to serve as his minstrel because of his musical skills. Did he develop those skills overnight? Quite obviously, no. I believe his musical skills, his lyre playing skills, were honed through many years of daily practice when he was a shepherd boy. Because as a shepherd boy, he would have had plenty of time on his hands while the sheep was grazing, right? I do not know much about sheep, but I did a little bit of research and I found that sheep can graze up to 12 hours. So each trip out for the sheep to graze could be days. So David had a lot of time on his hand. You know, he didn't just take out his phone and start brain rotting, you know. He practiced on his lyre. He spent all that time playing to the sheep because he had no other audience, right? So imagine down there, you know, he's just holding his guitar and saying, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but just to trust Him." You know, singing to the sheep and just getting a response from the sheep. And he was doing that. What about his skills of the slingshot? You see, shepherds at the time had to protect the sheep, right? There were wild animals who will come and eat the sheep. And the slingshot was a common weapon used by shepherds during the time. And David must have been diligently practicing his skill as well with the slingshot. Because if you look at it, he was able to hit Goliath one shot on the forehead in between the eyes with so much force that it took Goliath out. I know there was God's anointing behind that, but I believe there was also a lot of skill behind that. And that skill didn't happen overnight. It was honed through a long, sustained period of regular, consistent practice. And so because of the years that David spent honing his musical skills and his ability with the slingshot, when the opportunity came, he was ready. When Saul needed a minstrel, he was recommended. He went to the palace, he played, and he ministered. When Goliath came, he was ready. He went up for the 1v1 and he won. That is the first lesson for us, to be ready when God's opportunities come our way. You see, God has given us different gifts and different talents. And our job and our duty is to be faithful and diligent in developing these skills and these talents. Sometimes these skills and talents may not appear to be of any relevance to what you want to do or to what you believe God is calling you to do. And so the natural tendency, the natural reaction is, I don't want to waste my time. But the thing is, you will never know. I'm quite sure David never imagined that his guitar playing skills would get him invited to the palace one day. Because we will never know, we don't want to be caught out, isn't it? We don't want to be caught out when God's opportunities come our way. So whether you're in school now, or whether you're already working, I think we ought to take our learning seriously. We need to seize opportunities to develop new skills and to improve current ones, even when we are unable to see the immediate benefits. I know I sound a little bit like the Zheng Hu, Skills Future. How many of you here haven't touched your Skills Future credit yet? But it's biblical. It's a biblical principle. This is because we will not know when these skills will become relevant, when God's opportunities present themselves. So having an attitude of taking our training and development seriously minimizes that, or even eradicates it altogether, those scenarios where God's opportunities passes us by because we are not ready, because our skills were lacking, or our competence level was not up to mark, because we haven't been diligent, because we have been lazy. So first important lesson, to be ready when God's opportunities come our way. Let's move on now to the second lesson. And this one is making the most of what we have. Making the most of what we have. In management studies, there's a concept called the Peter Principle. How many of you here know what's the Peter Principle? Not Apostle Peter, it's another Peter. Peter Principle, okay? And the principle basically states that in an organization, people are promoted to the level of incompetence. You get promoted until you reach a level where you're not competent, and then you get stuck or you ship out. People are promoted based on their current performance. As a reward for their current competence, they are promoted to the next level. And if they continue to show competence at the next level, they get promoted. And this takes place again and again until they finally reach a point where they are stuck because they are no longer able to perform at the level which they require to get promoted. And so they get stuck, or worse, they are asked to leave. And you see this principle work out many times, right? In a scenario where you have a very competent worker, right, and they get promoted to become a manager or a supervisor, which requires a completely different skill set. And because they don't have the necessary people skills, especially, to handle the new responsibility, they do badly and they fail. Now, God does not work like that. That's Peter's principle, not God's principle. God prepares us for what He has called us to do. He knows exactly what is required. The job that He's going to assign to us, the task that He's going to give to us, He knows what is required to do it well, and He will prepare us for that. He will make sure that we are adequately trained for the job when it's time for us to do so. See, God knew that the job of king of Israel would be an onerous one. It's a difficult job. Just to lead Israel, just to lead the Israelites itself, is tough. David would require excellent leadership and diplomatic skills. Remember, Israel is constantly surrounded by his enemies and constantly facing attacks from them. So he needs good diplomatic skills as well. The time that David spent leading the men he met at the cave of Adullam, they were outcasts, criminals. But that period would have provided him with the toughest training, isn't it, in leadership. During the period that he was fleeing, he also had to seek refuge, often in enemy territories. And he had to navigate amongst the enemies of Israel, like the Philistines and the Moabites. And that would have honed his skills in diplomacy. God had to prepare David until he was ready to become king. And it was a long, arduous process for David. So we need to recognize that there will be a preparation process before God allows us to assume the position that He has called us to. Being anointed is not the same as being appointed. Let me repeat. Being anointed is not the same as being appointed. You may have received a word over your life or a prophecy that God has anointed you to do this and that, but it doesn't mean that your appointment happens right away. David was anointed at age 15 to be the king of Israel, but he was only appointed king of Israel at age 37. The entire process took 22 years. David was called to be king, where he would be expected to lead not just the common men, but leaders and nobility as well. Yet his training in leadership was to lead a bunch of misfits who were fleeing from the law as well. Now David could have considered these men to be unworthy. I don't want to waste my time with this group of outcasts. But David didn't have the attitude. Instead, David became their captain. And it wasn't just because he was more handsome or he was more charismatic. I believe he did something to convince the men that he was worthy to be their leader. And not only did he become the captain, he organized them into an effective fighting unit capable of going up against military units of the Philistines, capable of providing protection to villages. See, we have a tendency to complain about what we don't have. Right? We don't have the right support. We don't have the right tools. We're not getting the training or exposure we need. We're not surrounded by the right people. That's our tendency, right? When you are in a position or in a place where you feel that, you know, I could have been more successful, I couldn't have gotten more, but it's because of this, it's because of that, it is because of that person, it's because of my boss not recognizing this. Everyone else's fault except yourself, right? If you have that kind of attitude, then I want to suggest, you know, that you rethink. Sometimes we feel, you know, that God has called us to be somewhere, but we are not at the right company. We're not at the right job. Sometimes, even, I'm not in the right church. I'm not getting enough spiritual guidance. When we have an attitude like that, the danger is that we can end up missing out on God's preparation for us. See, we fail to see that whatever that God has put us through, whatever and wherever that God has placed us at this point is actually part of His preparation. Remember, God's ways are not like ours. God's methods of preparation are beyond our expectations and often does not even make sense to us. When our minds are fixated on how things ought to work out, using our natural intellectual mind, and sometimes evil carnal way of thinking, right? Especially if we believe that God is calling us to a position of glory, of eminence. And then we start thinking, that's how I should prepare myself. That's how I should see things working out for me. What is really behind that? Is it because you want to fulfill God's calling in your life? No, you are just being prideful. It is the eminence and the glory that you're going after. And that's dangerous. When we do that, we put ourselves out of sync with God's plan and timing. Sometimes it's not even because we are resistant or disobedient to God. We will miss God's timing when we are disobedient. That's a given. But sometimes we can miss out on God's timing by being kekyang, you know, by trying to help God out. And I want to use an example of people who have been called into full-time ministry. It's definitely an exciting thing, right? To receive what you believe to be a call from God to serve Him full-time. But sometimes in the excitement and into enthusiasm, we end up jumping into it before God's appointed time. I've seen so many cases, full-time ministers, they rush into it and they hit a wall of bricks and they gave up. And that was it. The rest of their life, no longer serving God. I believe it was not because they heard wrongly. I believe it was not because God didn't have a call on their life. I believe it was a case of mistiming. That they had tried to help God out. They had tried to jump into it ahead of God's time. And they end up being in a situation that was very, very different from what they had expected. And it's the same with every other thing that God has called us to do. When we rush ahead of God's timing, we get out of sync with God. See, the truth is this, there can be no way we can be 100% sure whether something is part of God's plan. Right now, let's be real, okay? That's why our relationship with God is always based on faith. If something can be 100% sure, then it is no longer faith. And that's how God has intended things to be. That's God has intended our relationship to be, and that's how God leads us. So we can never be 100% sure whether something is God's plan or not. You may have a deep impression, you may have confirmation, but you will never be sure. In fact, until the day you meet Jesus. But what we can do, and what we need to do, is to make sure that when it's God's plan, we don't miss out. Isn't it? We have to prepare ourselves to make sure that we don't miss out on God's plan. Excuse me. And one important way of ensuring that is to have the right attitude towards our situations and the circumstances that we are in. Having the mindset of making the most of what we have right now instead of always complaining is the attitude that we need to have in order not to miss out on God's preparation and God's timing for us. Do not be too quick to dismiss what is before us right now. Maybe you're unhappy with the job that you're currently in, or you're at a position that you are not finding fulfillment, you know, and you're just asking God for a sign or a direction or a change. By all means, do that, but make the most of what you have right now. Don't just complain. Or maybe it could be opportunities that are before you right now. Don't dismiss them off right away just because they don't seem to align or accord with what you want to do. Let's commit everything to the Lord and ask God to show us the way. But all the time, we got to make sure that we have the right attitude. And the attitude is, I am going to make the best of what I have right now. Like what David did with this man. That was what God gave to him. Didn't look too good, but he made the most out of them, and they became the core of his army, the core of his power, actually, when he became king. So that's the second lesson. Third lesson, do not be tempted by shortcuts. David had the opportunity twice to kill Saul, and that would have fast-tracked his ascension to the throne. Yet David refrained because he believed it was wrong to lay his hand on God's anointed. He refrained out of fear for the Lord. Was he not upset and angry with Saul? I'm sure he was. Here is this man who was dead set on ending your life. He was pursuing David for years just to kill David. David must have been so upset. But yet, instead of taking things into his own hands, David chose instead to allow God's judgment to fall upon Saul, which eventually came for Saul. If we see an opportunity that we think will allow us to fulfill what we believe God to be calling us to do, but it involves compromising our values, compromising our principles as Christians, then that opportunity is probably not from God. Because for God, the means is just as important as the ends. Shortcuts may be tempting, but it's never about getting there as quickly as possible. That's how the world thinks. That's how you and I think. That's how the human mind thinks. Let's get this done. Let's get these things done as soon as possible. ASAP. But that's not how God works. For God, it's all about His timing. Because to God, the journey is just as important as the destination. Because it is in the journey that our character is forged. It is in the journey that our character is forged. I believe God presented those two opportunities to kill Saul to David as a test of David's character. I believe that in God's eyes, character was the most important attribute of a king. Saul did not have that. Saul lacked the character. And that was how he failed as king and how he was rejected as king by God. So whatever God's calling may be in our lives, I know not all of us here are called to be king or called to positions of great eminence, but whatever the calling may be, character is a non-negotiable. Allowing God to shape our character before we assume whatever positions God has called us to is therefore of paramount importance. The shaping of our character is so important. And our character is shaped when we learn to resist compromise, to do so in the face of temptation, in the face of difficulty. Our character is forged when we learn how to be patient, when we learn how to allow God to bring things to pass in accordance with His timing. You see, if you look at David's life, if you look at David himself, he never sought to become king in his own scheming. You know, you read history, there are so many leaders and kings who engineer their way to the throne, right? By having all sorts of schemes, evil schemes even, right? Of murder and corruption. Not David. David never did any of those. Rather, he was made king in God's appointed time. He was just waiting. And God took Saul's life. He became the king of Judah. It was the Israel. It was the Israelites who decided that David should be their king. And it's the same when he became king of Israel as well. He waited and waited until God's time. You know, I really see how God's timing was at work in my life. Excuse me. Just bear with me for a short moment. I take a sip. Right, my life story. I started work in 1997. Okay, if you are curious about my age or you don't know, I'm turning 53 this year. So 1997, I started work, and I didn't start work as a judge. I started work as a prosecutor. And I was a prosecutor for 15 years in the Attorney General's chambers. And I dealt mainly with criminal work. In fact, commercial crimes was my specialty. And in that 15 years, I will say that my career has been a success in my eyes. I was happy with my progress and where I had gotten to at that time. But towards the 15 year, life was getting really stressful. Because of the seniority that I was already at the time, I had to take care of not just my work, but the work of the officers under me as well. It was a really, really stressful time. And it was beginning to take a physical toll on me. And I was waking up in the middle of the night with cold sweat and heart palpitations. You know, I had to deal with messages from work as late as 3 a.m. You know, I was working overnight and all that. So it was getting to me. And I remember I was just asking God, you know, is there a way out? And I didn't feel that God wanted me to resign and go join some other organization or what. So one day, when I came back from court, my boss called me to his office and said, hey, there's a position next door. Next door means the Supreme Court that was right next to the building where the Attorney General's office was at that time. And he told me what the position was. And it was a prestigious position because that position at that time was reserved usually for scholars. And I'm not a scholar, right? I'm a farmer. So to get that opportunity, of course, it was something that I have to consider carefully and positively. Well, the truth is, I didn't really have to consider very much. I took it straight away. Right. It was a way out for me also because, right, remember the physical toll on me? So I went over to the Supreme Court. It was a very different kind of work, very different from what I've been doing for the past 15 years. So I had to learn a lot of new skills, acquire a lot of new knowledge, dealing with new sets of people. And I had a steep learning curve because I joined at a relatively senior rank, so I was expected to perform right away. But I managed to struggle through, and things began to pick up, and it was good. You know, and in fact, I was making progress, and I was expecting to even see promotion coming. Right? And how you see that is from your performance gradings. When your performance gradings reach a certain level, you know that it's only a matter of time before you will get your promotion. And I was expecting that. And the year that I was expecting my promotion to take place, I got a shock. The shock of my life. Instead of getting the same grading that would get me promoted, I got a downgrade. You know, and I honestly asked myself, did I screw up? Did I perform badly? No. In fact, I think I worked even harder than the year before. So, of course, I had a conversation with my boss. And it was quite an awkward conversation because he was basically telling me that, you know, it's not because you have performed poorly or poorer. It's because you are in this place where, you know, he used the word called the Premier League. And in this place, you're up against Cristiano Ronaldo, you know, and Messi. Right? Those of you who watch football, you know what I'm talking about, huh? Yeah. You're up against officers who are destined for greater things, right? Possibly even the Chief Justice of Singapore. So you're up against these people. So remember, I'm the farmer, these are the scholars. And they can, and it's graded according to relative performance, right? And not just your individual performance. And so because of the environment that I was at the time, I couldn't get the grading that I needed. And worse, I was also told that You know, if you continue here, that is going to be your future. That means your life will be like that. You can keep working your socks off, but it's going to be remaining, it's going to be like that. You know? And if you're happy with that, then okay, you can stay. Yeah. And I tell you, that was a very difficult period for me. That was a period of a major self-discovery. You know, I always thought that I'm such a good Christian, you know, that God is number one in my life. But that occasion showed me that my career was actually number one in my life. You know, because I was so devastated by what had happened. I was so devastated by the prospect that I am never ever going to see progression anymore. And I felt that I was too young to be, you know, at that level. People who don't see progression anymore usually are those people who have already reached the apex. You know. But I'm nowhere near the apex, and I'm told that this is your future, you know. And I had a hard time struggling with that. And that was a time where God really was doing major surgery in my heart. I think the main surgery was to remove that idol in my heart, the idol that was my career. You know, I took a lot of pride in my career, and looking back, my entire sense of self-worth and identity was in my career. I just didn't realize that. You know, God had to take me through that process, and out of that process came something that, looking back now, I was so grateful. I learned how to do work to the best of my ability, knowing that I'm not going to get rewarded. You know, that's something that, looking back now, it was so important. Initially, it sounded like stupidity. You know, why do you want to do that? Why do you still want to perform at the same level when you're already told that you're not going to get rewarded? But God taught me what the spirit of excellence is all about. And through that, I learned how to enjoy my work. You know, previously, I work hard because I want to get promoted. But now I work hard because I just want to do a good job. And the joy that you get out of that is completely different. So that was one thing I learned. The other thing I learned was humility. You know, before that, I'll be very honest. You know, I was a little bit arrogant, thinking that I'm doing well in my career. You know, I came from a very poor background, but I somehow managed to make it, you know, and I'm on the way to make even more. But that episode taught me humility, you know, like never before. So I learned that. I learned how to just do my work. And the work that I had to do at the time was not exactly the work that I enjoyed the most. It was very different from the work that I was doing previously, and that I was pretty good at, which is to go to court and argue cases. So this job had a more administrative element. But I told myself, I'm going to work hard at it. I'm going to do well. I'm going to learn. You know, it's really just willing myself to just carry on, you know, and doing what I believe to be the right thing. Yeah. And of course, all the while asking God, what's happening, you know, should I go, should I stay, and all that. And there was nothing from God. It almost felt like God was just standing there folding his arm and watching me, you know, watching me suffer. Yeah. But looking back, you know, it was an important process for me. So the long and short of it was this. I was working one day at a place, and suddenly I got a message from my boss, hey, call me back. And the news was, hey, there's an opening at the current place where I am now, which is the state courts. Do you want to go over? Of course I say yes, right? Because here, you are told there is no future. So I say, okay, let's go over. And when I went back, it was, again, a totally different kind of work. But this time around, I was ready. You know, I didn't go there with ambition in my heart, you know, of wanting to get promoted. I just went there with the attitude of wanting to do my job well. You know, and I just soaking everything I have, poured my time, my energy into it because I enjoy the work. And I really do enjoy the work. So for 3 years, it was just like that. You know, just me enjoying the work. And not thinking about promotion, not thinking about progression, and just enjoying doing what I do, and really just enjoying what God has given me. And then, recently, one morning I was doing my QT, and I just saw this word restoration. It's just restoration, the word that just gets stuck in my mind, that doesn't go away. And I was thinking, God, why are you trying to tell me? Restoration. What restoration? And after my quiet time that morning, my boss gave me a call and said, hey, next month you are taking over this position. It's a position that has always been occupied by someone who is one pay grade above me. So the implication is, if I don't mess up, if I do this job well, my career can progress again. And that was when I realized that that was what God was trying to tell me. He's restoring, you know, what I have lost. But at the time, it was no longer, wow, I'm so happy, you know, that finally my career is up again. I was just thankful that God is still watching over me. And I believe that where I am in my career and where I am going to be in my career, it's all God's plan. And I just need to wait patiently for His timing. You know, so, and I believe it will be the same for all of you here. You know, you may not be in the same job as me. You may not be in the same situation as me. But you all will have to go through the same journey, you know, that God has brought me through. And in that journey, you will see how God will prepare you. And oftentimes, you cannot see it when you're in it. But once you have gone through that period of preparation, you look back, you'll see God's hand upon your life. You know, and I hope that for those of you who are in that situation, you know, not so nice that I had described earlier, where you're a bit lost, you're a bit discouraged, you're maybe feeling even frustrated and depressed, don't lose heart, right? Take it positively. I believe God is doing something. All right. Let me just bring this to a close. If we want to enjoy success in accordance with God's plan, we must learn how to walk in His timing. And that requires us to acknowledge that His ways are unlike ours and often beyond our ability to comprehend. We should therefore avoid the temptation to rush ahead of God's timing or grow impatient when things do not seem to go the way we hope or expect them to. The period of waiting is also a period of preparation, of training, of growth, and of development. And how we respond during this time is much more important than the question of when we're going to assume the position God has called us to. In this time, we need to learn to be faithful, to hold whatever skills and talents and abilities that God has given us, so that we can be ready when the opportunities present themselves. We need to have the attitude of always trying to make the best of whatever situations and circumstances we may be, rather than to complain about what we are lacking. Because it is in these seemingly unfavorable circumstances that our training and our preparation takes place. And finally, do not be lured by shortcuts. Do not compromise on our values and principles, no matter how tempting an opportunity may look. Having the character to assume whatever position God has called us to is just as important, if not more, than having the capability and the competence to do so. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your reminder this morning of who you are in our lives. That you are a God who loves us deeply. You are a God who has a plan for us. And you are a God who is sovereign over our every situation. Lord, help us to learn that your ways are not like ours. Help us to learn to trust you, Lord. That in your time, things will work out according to your plans. Meanwhile, Lord, teach us, Lord, to be humble. Teach us, Lord, to be patient. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, Lord, in honing the skills and the talents and the capabilities that you have bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord, to learn how to make the best of the situations and the circumstances that we are in right now. Help us, Lord, to resist the temptation to complain and to be negative. Help us, Lord, to embrace this process and this period of preparation for us. And in doing so, Lord, we ask that you come and shape our character, Lord, so that we will be ready for whatever that you have called us to do and whatever that you have called us to be, that we will have the character to match the responsibility, Lord. So, Lord, I want to just pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters that, Lord, we want to commit our lives to you. We want to say that, God, let your will be done. We want to walk according to your timing, not according to ours. So, Lord, honor this prayer of ours, Lord. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point, can I invite everyone to just rise? And we're going to sing the closing song in this time. And as we do so, I want to open the altar. especially to those of you, you know, when you listen to this message this morning, you felt something resonate to you. You're going through a situation, maybe you're in between jobs, maybe you're struggling where you are right now, you're feeling lost, you're feeling frustrated, and you want prayer. I invite you to come forward. Do not hesitate. The moment we start singing, do so. Come forward. The pastors and the leaders, we would like to pray with you. All right? Shall we do that? James, please. Very quickly now, those of you want to be prayed for, you want someone to pray with you over your situation, please come forward. Do not hesitate, right, as we sing this song one more time. Please come forward. If there's no more coming forward, I want to bring this service to a close. For the rest of us, let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning's message again. Lord, thank you for what you have deposited into our hearts. Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, Lord, you will continue to help us to process what we have heard this morning, to learn how to apply it into our lives. And in our quiet time with you, Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us, continue to teach us, Lord. Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the week ahead, we ask for your presence to go with us. We ask for your favor to shine upon us, that in everything that we do, Lord, we will find success in your hands, Lord. So teach us, Lord, to be patient, to learn how to walk with you daily in accordance with your plan, in accordance with your timing, Lord. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.